Second Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 10. Let's read God's word together. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the time we're able to spend together in it with the church. As we come here today, we want to be sanctified by your word. Lord, it is a wonderful thing to progressively be made over and over and over again like Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege that is for we, your people, by your grace and your mercy. Lord, we just sang glory to your name and about the precious fountain that saves us from sin. How glad we are that we have entered in. Lord, we thank you that you have double dipped us in the blood of Jesus Christ, made us into what we could not make ourselves. Now, fathers, we come here this morning to consider this passage about those who know of that way, but have chosen something else. They've chosen the pleasure of sin for a season. They've chosen their own lordship instead of the lordship of Christ. They've chosen bondage over grace. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be aware, that you would help us to be alert, that you would help us be always in prayer and being made holy like you would hope us to be. We ask for your blessing upon this time as we consider your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we move into verses 10 through 16 today, we are continuing to study about the false teachers that Peter writes of. These false teachers are bold, they are arrogant, they promise freedom, but they deliver slavery, they are immoral, and with that immorality, they are smooth talkers. They try to convince others to fall into that same immorality with them. Misery loves company. And Peter is clear that they will pay the price for their evil deeds. We begin in verses 10, 11, and 12 and consider the arrogance of these false teachers. Now, verse 10 is divided with the first half being connected to verses 1 through 9, which we dealt in last week, and then the rest being with our text for this morning. And the initial wording in verse 10 makes it clear that these false teachers are included in this judgment of God. So we have this judgment in verse 9. It begins with comfort for the believer. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And then we have verse 10, where we're at this morning. It goes along with that. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. This verse is a fitting summary of the character of these false teachers. They are fueled by the corrupt desires of their nature. They have so exalted their opinion of themselves that they begin to despise any authority, as if they are the only authority, as if they are the absolute authority. Peter uses the word dignities here, government. Those are two words that he uses in verse number 10. When we read that now, we think of it in the political realm. The Bible is clear on political things. We are to pray for those in government. We are to lift them up because they watch for our souls. We are to lift them up because as they do right, our lives are better because of it. The Bible is clear on that teaching. So we praise the Lord. When there are those in power in some resort who are friendly toward Christianity, it's a wonderful thing for us. But I don't think that's what Peter is meaning to bring our minds toward here in verse number 10. To look into the Greek word, which we have in the Old English here, derived the word government, which is a very old English word, isn't it? You think of 1611 when the King James Version was first put together. Terms like dignity and government under a monarchy were very good words. These were words that they wanted to see a lot and used a lot. But what we're talking about here is ruling power, lordship. Now, certainly you can see that in the governmental sense, but are these political false prophets? No, these are not political false teachers. What kind of false teachers are these? These are spiritual false teachers. These are doctrinal false teachers. These are those who would be counter to the church. So Peter's not dealing with a governmental problem here. Peter's not dealing with people that didn't vote the same way you voted as president, so now we need to call them false teachers. Amen. That changes every 4 years or so around the church, doesn't it? This is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a problem with the ruling power spiritually. He's talking about a problem with lordship spiritually. He says they despise lordship. They despise the ruling power. They despise government. To despise means you think down upon someone with contempt. I am better than, they are worse off than. You think down upon them with contempt. In the case of these false teachers, this primarily refers to their rejection of the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ over them. They were denying the power and the majesty of Christ. And we know that from what he has led us into already. They denied the true resurrection of Christ, some of them. Some of them denied the potential of the future return of Christ. They denied his power and his majesty in these regards. So this was a doctrinal problem with lordship. We have a doctrinal problem even among the churches today with lordship. We tend to want to walk past the idea that we are not our own, that we are bought with a price. Paul referred to himself as the slave of Christ. Doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. He didn't, it gets translated in modern English as bondservant. There's a difference in a bondservant than a slave. Paul didn't call himself the bondservant of Christ. He called himself the prisoner of Christ. He called himself the slave of Christ. There's two things we need to know about those who are prisoners and those who are slaves. And that's not popular terminology in today's world because it's just not socially acceptable to consider slavery as part of our religion. I have no problem putting my ear down on the stump and letting Almighty God put his ring of mark through me and branding me as his own. What a great privilege to be God's own. What a great privilege to take his brand in my shoulder, take his mark upon me. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to get to be his slave, but he allows me to nevertheless. He is Lord and I am not. That's the real problem though, isn't it? To say that he is Lord, you have to say I am not, because two cannot be Lord. The only thing with two heads is a monster. So this is a doctrinal problem with lordship. We like to think of Jesus more as Savior, right? He's our Savior. Praise God, he's our Savior. Do you know how many times in the New Testament Jesus is called Savior? And my count could be off, but this is close. 10. Do you know how many times Jesus is called Lord? It's over 100. Over 100 times he's called Lord in the New Testament, and only 10 times he's called Savior. There's a dominance given to God. God Almighty, sovereign God, sovereign Lord. Now, we want to pick on these false teachers here this morning, and we're going to. We're going to give them down the road. But don't step past the application that is here for you and I. Begin every day. Before your feet hit the ground off the side of your bed in the morning, in surrender. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. I die daily, Paul said. John the Baptist said, I'm going to decrease because Jesus needs to increase. This is what we need to do with the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. So we have here a doctrinal problem with lordship. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh, lust of the flesh in uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So here in the second half of the verse, we see that they are presumptuous and self-willed. This is the general attitude of these false teachers. This is to say they are bold and arrogant. They respect no one. There is nothing that seems to restrain them. To say that they are bold is to say they are bulldozers. You know anyone like that in your life? They plow over. Now, please don't go home and tell the person you know that's a bulldozer that they're a false teacher. Now, you can't always make that connection. You can sometimes, but you can't always. But they plow over everyone and everybody else's rights, opinions, and interests as if theirs are the only ones that matter. I mean, think of it. If they have a problem with the lordship of Jesus, surely they have a problem with every other authority in their life. Jesus is Lord. If Jesus is not Lord, if somehow this false teacher has built themselves up in their arrogance and their boldness that they're on some equal plane or better with Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm being hesitant in doing this, but I do want to point out to you here this morning, modern religions who have problems with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Is that all right to do that? Catholics are number one on the list. They believe in Jesus, but they just throw Jesus right in there with all these other saints and even with Mary. You know what Mary is doing right now? She's at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him as her Lord. We don't need to go to Mary in prayer. We don't need to go to any of the saints or the apostles in prayer because Jesus has told us to come directly to him as our intercessor before God in prayer. We can go boldly into the throne room. The Holy Spirit of God has drawn us. Jesus Christ the Son takes us by the hand and he leads us into the throne room of God Almighty the Father. And praise the Lord for that. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a problem with the lordship of Christ. The Mormons have a problem with the lordship of Christ. All three of these are considered part of Christianity. But according to the scriptures, these are not Christians. I'm going to go farther. We may have to edit the recording for the podcast here. The Arminians have a problem with the lordship of Christ. All of those involved in free will doctrines. The Church of the Nazarene, more specifically around here. Some of the Churches of Christ. The Free Will Baptists. All of these have a problem with the lordship of Christ. Now, I'm not going to take them as far as I would the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Catholics. Everybody hearing me clearly here? I've got dear friends involved in Free Will Baptist churches. I tell them, we're free meal Baptists. We feed you a lot. And I'm mad at them, but I disagree with them on this idea that I can choose when I'm saved and I can choose when I'm not saved. I had a contractor here this week. He's working on hanging light fixtures in our new church. And he said, y'all are Baptists? I said, yeah. And he said, I'll tell you right up front. This is the first thing he said to me early one morning. I'll tell you right up front. I don't go for all this once saved, always saved mess. And I said, well, you're probably right on that. And he said, what? And I said, yeah, because if you could lose your salvation, you certainly would. I know I would. Can I not get an amen there? Are we not sinful, depraved people? That outside of Almighty God and His righteousness, reaching down His hand for us, picking us up out of the horrible pit, out of the muck and the miry clay, and setting our feet upon the rock, and establishing our goings, we'd be on our way to hell. But He did. Praise God for that. And just as much as you don't choose when you get saved, you don't choose when you won't want to be saved anymore. Boy, that'd be convenient, wouldn't it? Well, it's Friday night, so I'm gonna switch over to Lost, and I'm going to go down to the bar and down to the club, and I'm going to have a good old time. But it's Saturday night, so I'm going to switch back over to Christian because I'm going to church tomorrow. It doesn't work like that. That's a problem with lordship. All right. I think you've had enough. I always remember I'm on your side. I'm for you. I know it don't always seem like that. I had two kind of coaches when I was coming along in sports. There was that coach who it always seemed like he was mad at us and we never could do well enough to please him. And then there was that coach who it always felt like he was one step from being on the floor with us. You know, he was just right there with us. He was one of the guys. If he could have, he would have grabbed the ball and dunked it in to win the game himself. I want to be that kind of a preacher to you. I work to do better there. But these false teachers are bold, presumptuous, and self-willed. To call them arrogant here takes it a step further. He says they cannot be reasoned with. Nothing will stop them from doing or teaching just like they please. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They have no fear to speak against God's angels and perhaps even against God himself. We can find that in the life of Jonah. Now, I'm not calling Jonah a false teacher, but we can find that human tendency through the life of Jonah. God was clear to Jonah. Jonah knew it. And anybody who reads Jonah's story knows it. What did God tell him to do? Go to Nineveh. Yeah, that's obvious, isn't it? We could call that God's word said go to Nineveh. Don't you wish God's word was that direct for you in your life? It'd be nice sometimes. Actually, it wouldn't be so nice. Because sometimes when I know God wants me to go somewhere, I can kind of try to use my spiritual discernment as delay. You could say ouch there if you need to. I'm praying about God's will in this matter when we know all along exactly what God wants us to do. Jonah, at least for a time, didn't see it a problem to speak evil of even God. To openly deny what he was supposed to go do and go do something else. Now, these false teachers do this as a lifestyle, not as a one-time thing or as a moment of failure. God is forgiving to us when we fail him. This becomes obvious in our day when we find those who would avoid God's inspired word, who would avoid God's revealed word, and prefer instead their own experiential knowledge. You see, remember chapter 1. How did Peter lead into this? Before he ever, in verse 1 of chapter 2, said, "But there are false prophets also among the people," he dealt with the word of God. He gave the solution. He gave where the wisdom's going to come from. He talked about how the word of God is inspired, how that none of God's prophecy is of any private interpretation. We went through that heavily. It's the inspired, plenary, inerrant, infallible word of God. Remember 2 or 3 weeks ago, that was what we dealt with here in Peter. Now he's getting over to these false teachers. And one of the biggest issues they have in their boldness and in their arrogance, in their self-will and their presumption is that they prefer their own experiential knowledge to the revealed, inspired word of God. Instead of giving the people who would follow them the very word of God, they want to talk to those people about, well, this happened to me the other day and God spoke to me in this way. And here's what I think you ought to know from that. And Peter's been clear last week, and he's going to be clear this week. It is typically to make merchandise of their followers, either monetarily or sexually. Those are the two areas that he really deals with them in this. They lead people astray with poor doctrine to take advantage of those people in some physical way. In verse 11, then, we have a contrast. Peter's basically saying here, God's angels do not speak critically about other angels, even the fallen evil angels who God has already pronounced judgment against. He says, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Boy, that's a stark contrast, isn't it? Here's humans who would profess to be followers of God in some regard, but their mouths are full of horrible things. And God says, even the angels, or Peter says, even the angels don't do this. The angels of heaven so reverence their Lord that it never occurs to them to use slanderous, insulting language, even though it would be deserved. And notice verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Despite their claims to be on a higher level of knowledge, on a higher level of spirituality, these false teachers speak out of their own ignorance. They act like irrational animals. That's putting it nicely. He calls them natural brute beasts. You ever dealt with an animal that you couldn't figure out why it was doing what it was doing and why it wouldn't do what it should do? We were staying in a cabin at Del Hollow Lake once. It was beautiful up there. We loved it. But we spent more time in the cabin than we intended to, because right across the street from the cabin was a cow pasture, and one of the cows just walked through the barbed wire fence and stood in the middle of the road. We blew our horn. We yelled. We took corn. We tried everything we could to get this cow to move, but this cow just stared at us and said, "Moo." So we couldn't go anywhere. I mean, you ever tried to move a cow? They're enormous. I know some of you were looking at me like, oh man, you should, what you should have done. Well, we didn't know. We're city slickers from the big town of White Bluff. We live with all the modern conveniences of a nice place like that. Running water and indoor plumbing. We will soon get internet in White Bluff. I'll tell you that right now. I've been hearing about this internet thing y'all are all on. But with Cal, it wouldn't move. When we looked at that thing, the boys kind of liked it. That was more fun than what I was going to go spend money on for them to do, so it worked out, right? I've had dogs that I thought, what? I probably have said to the dog at some, what were you thinking? As if the dog was going to answer me, right? And we can go on and on with that illustration, but this is what Peter calls those who pursue this way of life. He says these are natural brute beasts. They're irrational animals. They claim to be on a more elevated level spiritually than you are. In fact, they can a lot of times use fancier words than you can use and talk on things that you've never even thought about or heard about, much less are able to talk about. But here you are and you think, well, I'm in a relationship with God, but they seem to be on some higher plane. It's hogwash. There's a better word for that, given that we're talking about cows and natural brute beasts, but I'll just use hogwash. That's what it is. Don't buy into it. Don't believe it. Don't think they have something that you don't already have or have attained to something that you can't reach. For all their claims to be on a higher level of spirituality, they are in completely over their heads because they don't have a clue about true spirituality. What they have is humanistic. It's built on human wit and wisdom and logic. But I would just rather have grace. The grace of God that brings peace that passes all of my human understanding. Peter is clear, their actions will not go unpunished. They will perish. They will face eternal punishment apart from Jesus Christ. He says in verse 12, as natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So this is their arrogance. And then in verse 13 and 14, we see their extravagance. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Even the pagan world of Peter's day practiced its deceit under the cover of darkness. But these people were without shame. They began their parties before dark. They rioted in the daytime. He says here, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Apparently they were turning the church's fellowship times and their communion gatherings into drunken celebrations. Verse 13, at the end of the verse, while they feast with you, they counted a pleasure to riot in the daytime. And then in verse 14, he elaborates more on the depth of their depravity. They have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. They beguile unstable souls. It's hard for me to deal directly in this setting of what Peter is talking about here. I'm going to give you some words as best I can. But I would encourage you, if you're not clear, to read on this week. Peter's basically saying these false teachers lusted after everyone they saw and they could not stop. And they were even able to take advantage of some of the weaker ones through their vile immoralities. And sadly, to say that they, in the daytime, were constantly lustful, those are just two marks of their extravagance. Extravagance is probably a bad word there, but it rhymed well with my outline to help you remember. When we think of extravagance, we think of someone who, you know, in their clothing or in their spending or something like this. Well, this was in their sinning. They're very extravagant in their sinning. In addition to this, their drunkenness and sexual addictions, they were experts in greed. Look at the end of verse 14. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices. And he calls them cursed children. Now, this is a unique way for Peter to put this. He brings to mind an athlete. They have a heart exercised or trained in greed. Athletes exercise and they train their bodies for the sport that they are going to perform. Well, these false teachers had trained themselves well. They had worked out for long periods of time, not physically. No, they had become well-toned experts in getting what they could get out of their religion. They were covetous. They were greedy. Peter says, as they are cursed children. They rest under the curse of God, which is eternal punishment in hell. And then in verse 15 and 16, we see their crookedness. They knew the right way. They knew of the straight and narrow way, but instead they chose to go astray. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. He loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked. His own donkey God made to speak to stop him in his path. These are crooks. They are full of arrogance, extravagance, and crookedness. There was a bank officer who once came to a teller and said, "If I gave you $50,000, would you help me to alter the books?" And the teller thought for a minute and said, "Yeah, I guess I would." And the bank officer said to the teller, "Would you do it for $100? And the teller, insulted, said, "No, what do you think I am, a common thief?" And the officer said, "We've already established that. Now I'm just trying to determine the price." You see, a person who is covetous does have his price. And when that price is met, he will do whatever is asked of him, even revolt against the will of God. And Peter here calls this attitude madness. Verse 16, he says that a donkey's voice stopped the madness of the prophet Balaam. He uses an Old Testament story here to illustrate his point. Hold your place. Flip to Numbers 22. I won't spend long here, but I do want to give you the idea if you've never read the story of Balaam and Balak. Now, there's three chapters here, 22, 23, 24. We're just going to get into the initial part of chapter 22, and then I'll give you the rest for homework. Now, as we read through this, I want you to remember this is Peter's illustration to the New Testament church. He brings to mind a story of old, something they obviously would have been familiar with, something we have access to reading this story. And he says, these false teachers I'm talking about, this is exactly what they're like. So let's read Numbers 22, beginning in verse 1. "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth and abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." So here is our understanding of Balaam. Here is the king of Moab who comes to him and says, "Listen, these people out of Egypt, the Israelites, they're whipping everybody in sight just like a ox will whip grass." He licks it up and it is gone. He said, "I can't have that. And it has come to my knowledge that whoever you bless, Balaam, is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." Now, there is a conundrum for our understanding on this guy, Balaam. He's certainly a false teacher. But what power is he accessing that whoever he blesses is blessed and whoever he curses is cursed? That's unique. So the idea is we call this guy. We tell him what we want him to preach or what we want him to pray. And if he'll go along with it because we've given him enough money, what he says will be done. Does that sound like a true prophet or does that sound like a hireling? It's a hireling. Anybody that you can tell them what they ought to preach is somebody you ought to run out of the pulpit where you attend worship. Amen. Even me. Now, if I'm wrong on doctrine, you can give me scripture and verse for it. You're just correcting me. and you're instructing me in righteousness. But if you're just saying, I don't like it when you get off on this, I wish you'd spend more time over there, that dog's not going to hunt very well, I don't think. Verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again. The Lord shall speak unto me, the princes of Moab, above Balaam. Now, God's going to get involved. If you don't believe that God is Lord, and that he gets involved in the workings of human beings, then you have to step past Scripture to believe what you believe. You need to believe that God is sovereign Lord, and that he is involved in the individual lives of all people. That's what you should believe. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Is that a done deal? Yes, it is. Ask Jonah. You're going to Nineveh. No, I'm going on vacation. You're going to Nineveh. But I really need a vacation. But you're going to Nineveh. And then the whale spat him out and he went to Nineveh. What did God say to Balaam? Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. What people? God's chosen people, Israel. Here we have false teachers in Peter. And Peter says, they want to be of a curse against God's chosen people, the church. No different than those that would give a curse against God's chosen people, Israel, back then, under the old covenant. And Balaam rose up, verse 13, in the morning, and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. What did he say? I'll give you anything you want, man. You can be king next to me if you'll just come and take care of the Israelites. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now we're figuring out Balaam, aren't we? I can't go against the word of my God who empowers me to bless or curse. Except if you give me your house full of treasures. Well, then I would. Would you help me fix the books for $50,000? Yes. Would you do it for $100,000? No, I'm not a thief. Sure you are. Balak says, oh, I'm not a false prophet. Sure you are. No, I'm not a hireling. Yes, you are. Verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Are y'all okay if I say donkey? I know that ain't King James words. I don't want to offend anybody here by using modern English, but I'd prefer to use modern English this morning, if that's all right with y'all. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way. Now, just stop for a minute and realize what's being told to us. What's another word for a donkey? A stubborn jackass? But here is this donkey that has more insight and wisdom and discernment than the man they're willing to give half the kingdom to come and handle the situation for them. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord. The donkey sees the spiritual warfare. The donkey sees what's really going on here. So the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the donkey to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on his side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself. We can play the gender card there too. Women are smarter than men. Even women donkeys are smarter than human men. Amen, ladies. She thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. So he's hit his donkey twice now. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the donkey, "Because thou hast mocked me." Can you imagine this situation? Here's this guy you've given half the kingdom to come and say some words to help your war with Israel go better. And you find him up on the side of a mountain somewhere on a path with a donkey, and he's talking to it. "I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee." Balaam said, "If I had a sword, I'd kill you, you donkey." And the donkey said unto Balaam, "Am I not thine donkey, which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." The donkey didn't say nay. Balaam said, "Nay, nay." And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw. You can go back to Peter. This is the illustration that Peter gives for these false teachers. They're blinded by their greed. They're blinded by their lustfulness. But truth abounds, even if it's through the mouth of a donkey. Balaam was supposed to be a prophet of God, but he loved money more than he loved God. He was willing to pursue fame and fortune instead of obeying God. He taught immorality. And as a result, he was rebuked by God through a donkey. For a donkey to rebuke the prophet's madness reflects not only the foolishness of Balaam, but also that of all of the false teachers that Peter would be writing about in his day. So false teachers are clearly identified for us here. Let us ever be on the alert against them. Furthermore, let us always be examining our own selves, lest such attributes arise within our own lives. Never be so stubbornly obstinate that God must use uncommon means to rebuke you. You might find yourself talking to a donkey. You can see the straight way. So avoid crookedness in your life. Do not become extravagant in your pursuit of unholy things. If you're going to be extravagant in your fear of God. Be ashamed of your sin. Exercise restraint in your life. Exercise holiness in your life. And avoid arrogance. Instead of being bold toward your own self-will and your own lordship, be bold instead in the Word and in prayer. Let's stand and pray.